glorify God and make disciples, kingdom. We're going to hit some verses. So the first one is Genesis 1:27-28. Genesis 1:27-28 says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. What does this have to do with discipleship? Well, from the very beginning of humanity, we find that God has created us in his image, and we find this God-given call to be fruitful and multiply, this moving outward of exercising dominion for his kingdom, to rule under God's rule. So God rules, but we rule under God's rule. What Genesis 1 is saying. Some people will call us this term of being vice regents. He's in control. We are under him on this earth. Genesis 12:1-3, fast forward a little bit. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. To him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What does Genesis 11 have to do with discipleship? Genesis 12 have to do with discipleship. Well, in the context of Genesis 11, the people, the sinful people, have done the exact opposite. Instead of being fruitful, multiplying, exercising the dominion of God, they've gathered together and formed the Tower of Babel to be all about man. Instead of going outward, they've come and been consumed inward. We see all throughout Scripture, we talk about this a lot, is that sin makes us turn in on ourselves, curve in on ourselves, and that's what's happening in Genesis 11. But God wasn't done. All is not lost. Genesis 12 says that God is renewing his plan, initiating toward this man, Abram, to make a nation that will be set aside for his glory. And this nation will be a blessing to other nations. All families of the earth will be blessed through this family. The nation of Israel was always to be a blessing, to do that outward dominion expression of God. We know this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Matthew, the author, in Matthew chapter 1, gives an amazing genealogy. Maybe you're reading Matthew or something, you kind of skip the genealogy of like, okay, I'm going to fast forward to chapter 2. No, the genealogy is important because it has this line from Abraham all the way to Jesus, showing the Messiah is the blessing to all families of the earth. God is on a rescue mission and on a kingdom mission for his people to live under his dominion, but also live out as image bearers, exercising that dominion, living for the king, and that's a blessing to the nations. Fast forward even further, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. For Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is that text have to do with discipleship? Everything. Like, that's the Great Commission. The main verb in verse 19 is make disciples. What are we to do with our life? Jesus has died. He rose from the dead. He's talking to his disciples. These disciples are to multiply. These disciples are to make disciples. And this is how you bless the nations. He says, make disciples, ta ethne, of the nations. How do we make disciples? Well, under that verb, make disciples, are three participles. As you go, baptizing, and teaching. These are the ways you make disciples. You make disciples by going. Don't make disciples just by sitting alone in your room. Make disciples so you can have this idea of as you go to work, as you go in the neighborhood, as you live life with your family, kind of that Deuteronomy 6, when you rise up and lay down and like all you're doing, this is a call of God to live for his authority and his kingdom. It's also sometimes going to other nations, going to Afghanistan, going to Thailand. As you go, you're exercising the dominion of God as an image bearer. You're also, it's a baptizing of making disciples. This is outward expression. It's this public declaration. It's this expression of union with Christ and union with his body. That baptism is the people of God joining together, identifying with Christ, that we're united to him. And then it's teaching. We make disciples as we teach. Teach all that I've commanded. Being a disciple includes passing the teaching to the next generation. Passing the teaching to other people. This happens at home. This happens in D group. This happens in community group. This happens on Sundays. This happens right now in Hope Kids. We're learning about God. And notice in the Great Commission, kind of the sandwich going on. You've got the meat of make disciples, what we're supposed to do, but how do we do that? Kind of the bread is verses 18 and verse 20. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. You're going to make disciples, but it's my authority that allows this in the first place. My authority that has you going. As you go, you're going to be a blessing to the nations through Jesus. And all authority is his. He is king. He is our king. So we go forward under his dominion. But we don't go forward by ourselves. Verse 20 says, behold, I'm with you when? Always, even to the end of the earth. So we go forward in making disciples by the power of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, we make disciples. Jesus empowers discipleship. We get to take part, get this, friends, we get to take part in the rule and reign of King Jesus. That's what we're called to when we're adopted into the family as vice regents of our king. So what does that practically look like? Well, Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8 says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What does this verse have, or text have to say about discipleship? This is the glorious normal. Because it can sound like, okay, we're expressing the rule and reign of King Jesus, yeah! And then you read Titus chapter 2 and you're like, what? Well, that just kind of seems like being around people and talking about Jesus and living life together. Yes, this is the faithful plodding. It's not flashy, but it's kingdom work. Older men and older women passing down Jesus' teaching to younger men, younger women. There's a responsibility that takes part in God's kingdom. Be disciples who make disciples. It's not church leaders only who are making disciples. It's all of us. That's part of maturity, is exercising the dominion of King Jesus as we learn self-control, as we learn godliness, as we learn to put off sin and put on the love of Christ. This is the kingdom people making disciples who faithfully plod in relationship. And look at this next passage, 2 Timothy 2:2. This is Paul talking to Timothy. It says this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, read that kind of fast, so you might have missed something. Count how many generations we have going on here. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you've heard from me, so Paul, what you've heard, so Paul's the me, what you've heard, that's Timothy. What's Timothy do? This is where you can yell at me. Go ahead. All right, he entrusts to faithful men who do what? Teach others. Four generations. Paul loved Timothy, poured into Timothy, but Timothy was not his goal. He poured into Timothy so that Timothy could pour into the next generation, and that generation would pour into the next generation, and that generation would pour into the next generation. He had generations in mind when he's thinking about his life. You see the opposite of curving in on yourself? It's this outward expression of dominion that we're called to, of living out the gospel generation after generation. That's a bigger vision than sometimes we think of. And parents, man, this is huge. As you think about you passing down the gospel to the next generation, it's just not about your parenting. It's not about having straight-A students who get into a good college and have a good job and don't have sex before they're married. Like, that's not the goal. The goal is generations, grandkids and neighbors of your kids to know King Jesus and his rule and reign in their lives, to shoot them out as arrows. Let me give you an illustration I give in our D group leader training, and this is basically, just to let you know, most of our D group leader training. That's what I'm doing. You guys who were with me a few weeks ago, you're like, yeah, I heard all this. Yep, you did. It's important. If you're an evangelist and you share the gospel with one person a day and that person comes to know Jesus, which is awesome, and then the next day you share the gospel with someone and they come to know Jesus, and for the next 16 years, every day you share the gospel and one person comes to know Jesus, you have converts every single day for 16 years. How many converts do you have? Come on, math people, you got this. All of them. I didn't expect that. 5,840. Now, let's say we're talking discipleship. So you have one convert, you share the gospel today, and for the next 12 months, you pour into that one person. Pour into them, teach them to obey everything that Jesus told them. And then at the end of year one, you share the gospel with someone else, they share the gospel with someone else, and they take a full year, full 12 months to pour into that person. And that just keeps happening for the next 16 years. How many disciples do you have at the end of 16 years? 65,000. Good try. 65,536. See, the pouring into one person doesn't sound flashy. It doesn't sound big. It sounds flashier to have somebody every single day come to know Jesus for 16 years. That's amazing. That would be the person writing the books, doing the tour. That's our American Christianity. But it's the faithful plodding, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, showing the love of Jesus that actually is exercising the dominion of King Jesus, pouring into one person at a time. It's not fast work, but it is worthy work. Because our goal, Colossians 1:28, our next passage, is this, it's maturity. Look what it says. Him we proclaim, this is Paul talking again, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here's the goal that Paul had when he went to churches, when he shared the gospel. It wasn't just conversion, it was discipleship. It was maturity. He said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, and he powerfully works within me. It's God who gives the energy. It's the Holy Spirit who's powerfully working within Paul, but he calls it toil. Oh, friends, discipleship, pouring into that one person for a year, or pouring into your D group, or pouring into other people, it is not easy work. Let's not kid ourselves. It's easy to want to walk away when that person sins against you and then not want to hold everybody else at a distance because you got hurt. That's easy. What's hard is pouring your life out for other people. It's not safe, it's not comfortable, but it is exercising the dominion of our God. Pour into others. The norm for Christians is looking outward, making disciples, living on mission. This is our faithful plodding, being disciples who make disciples, which inevitably means we will expand, which is uncomfortable and brings growing pains. Friends, by God's grace, we've been growing in disciple making as a church family. More people coming, becoming members of Risen Hope Church. Last week I told you that we started with a core team of 11 adults and 8 kids. That's 19 people. Most weeks we have more than 19 guests here, like people who aren't members here, like more than our actual core team. And so in growing in disciples, growing in people, where are we going to put people? And that's the question we've been wrestling as an elder team. As we're living on mission, we want to make disciples. Where do we put people as we grow? And this gets very practical. We, as those who want to express God's dominion and make disciples and look outward, we've got to think through where to put people. That has to do with facilities. And some of us are like, Jesus, oh, I love that, facilities. Oh, that's just, oh, I hate that, right? I feel that compulsion. Facilities aren't the point. They aren't the mission, but they're a tool for mission. Just like your house is not the point. It's a tool for your family. The facilities are a tool for our mission as a church family. And there are options. There's lots of different options. You think through, you just look around at other churches. There's lots of options. You can, when you have people and you got to figure out numbers and allow more people in, you can do multiple services. You can do multiple campuses. You can break down in house churches where every community group just becomes its own church on its own. We can purposefully shrink. We can just start offending everybody. Then we don't have any issue with space. We can plant churches. We can build building after building after building after building. These are all options that many churches look to. I would say, and I think we as an elder team would say, not all of these are equally legitimate. So what is our ministry philosophy at Risen Hope Church when it comes to the very practicals of facilities? At Risen Hope Church, we believe that worshiping as a whole church family together is important, and that's our ideal. We don't want to do multiple services if we don't have to. Or we don't believe in multiple campuses. That's not our philosophy. Or breaking down in just house churches. We also don't have a desire to just get bigger, 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 bigger. We would rather have 10 churches of 300 than one church of 3,000. That's very much our ministry philosophy. We feel like you can make disciples easier in a smaller context, live life together easier in a smaller context. And though going to two services is not our idea, we may have to do that at some point, but we would want to use it as a tool as we're working on another church plant, as we're planning on sending out that will shrink us back until we get bigger, we send out, shrink, and kind of do this over the years. That's kind of where we're going. We may have to use that as a tool, multiple services on an Easter or on a Christmas. But our ideal is one service as one body, singing together, taking the Lord's Supper together, sitting under God's Word together, being together when we hear prophetic words, praying for one another as we scatter, that we're doing that together. That's our ideal. That's our desire. We'd prefer to plant a church than have two services for the long haul. For our members, this probably doesn't surprise you. This is kind of probably not a big surprise for you. We would be happy to be a church that grows to 300 or 400 and then plants out 100 people. Grows to 300 or 400, plants out 100 people. Grows to 300 or 400. What that does is that gives health to the base church, the sending church, that's Risen Hope, but also gives from day one almost a self-sustained church that's strong. And these aren't just like people, these 100 people aren't just like periphery people. These are like church plant machines. Like those will be evaluated. You don't just go because you want to go. No, we're talking through that, right? And we're on mission together. And that has a strong base that we can plant church after church after church. It's harder to send a big team when you're 200 people. That's kind of one of the things we're thinking through, is if you get a certain base, you can send without it being send, not sin, send without it harming both the church that is the sending church, as well as have a big enough team for the church plant. And friends, God has kind of set us up to be able to do some of this. We have had an eye toward making disciples for years, toward planting for years. We've already planted once, but also just having a base of operation to handle this. And God has given us an 11,000 square foot building right over here that we've been praying about for 2.5 years, going like, okay, Lord, what do we do with this? And when do we do it? And we knew this day was coming where we would need to talk about it. Ever since we started, I get this question at least once a week. So what are you guys doing with that? What, I think Perry asked me last week. He was like, what is that? What are you guys doing with that? We had the city come here. That's been there 23, 24 years. And we had the city come and look at it. And when they came and kind of did an inspection, this was about a year ago, that the guy who did the inspection was like, I am so thankful you guys are going to upfit this. Like, he's like, we want you to. I was like, didn't expect that. They're like, yeah, go. So it's exciting to think about. But in order to even consider this, we've got to have something pretty clear in biblical discipling. It's this. Point number two is we're called to sow into kingdom work that we may never see. We are called to sow into kingdom work we may never see. In the book of Acts, and even in the epistles, Paul often asks for like offering from Macedonia or Corinth to help people that Macedonia and Corinth would never see. They'd never meet this side of heaven. We find people supporting Paul's ministry who never actually meet him. We find Christians giving in faith because they feel called to do so. Friends, from 2004 to 2008, Crossway Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, started raising money to pay down their mortgage and help a future church plant. Some of that money assisted my family in going to pastor's college. $100,000 of that money was given to Sovereign Grace Church of the Lowcountry when we planted. To say, hey, we want you guys to have a strong financial base. We still have a good chunk of that money in our emergency fund, Risen Hope Church. From 2004 to 2008, over 15 years ago, people giving faithfully to something they may never see, not quite sure what God was going to do, but giving faithfully because they believe God was calling them to. And God has blessed us through the generous hearts and lives of people that you don't know. In 1978, First Baptist Church of Monk's Corner included in their church budget the Sangaree Mission. 1980, First Baptist Church, Monk's Corner, gave money to help build the Sangaree Mission building, that building, the Hope Kids building. They gave money years ago for something that some of them would never see. 2018, Sangaree Baptist Church and Sovereign Grace Church merged together to form Risen Hope Church. And friends, we're sitting in a building paid for by a previous generation, benefiting from the generosity of someone else who prayed and felt Jesus call them to be generous. Friends, you may go on the very first church plant out of here. You're gone in 2 years, 3 years, planting another church. Praise God. You may be giving to a shell building that you actually never worship in. Or you may be a military family that you're called to give now, but you'll actually never live here during that time. We had a family several years ago. The guy won the Wheel of Fortune. No joke. We actually had his picture back there for a while, but I think it was kind of weird because he's like looking there with the wheel. He gave a chunk of his winnings so we could renovate this building. God doing what God does. We're called to sow into kingdom work that we may never see. And that leads us to the planted fund, a fund to serve our needs, but also to invest in future disciples. Now, back in 2015, we did, as a church, we did our first fundraiser. We called it Mission 18. It was a three-year campaign to just raise money. We weren't really sure all that God wanted to do was like facility, but also some mission stuff. And we just wanted to be faithful to the Lord. Now, years looking back at it, I keep thinking of this kind of illustration. Parents, you may have had this happen before. You and your spouse are talking through maybe a vacation. You're talking through, oh, we're going to go to Disney World. We want to do a big family vacation. And little Junior, little Susie or whatever, comes down the stairs, overhears what mom and dad are talking about, and has their little piggy bank. And they shake out the change because they want to help with the goal of the vacation. So they give $5 maybe. Woo, $5 toward that big vacation. And you're like, oh, good job. Thanks for helping. That's about what Mission 18 was. We raised around $175,000. $175,000. God gave us a $2.5 million piece of property. Think about that. $175,000, $2.5 million. We raised 7%. That's our God. So here's what we're saying. We're not saying we've got to reach this amazing goal. And here's the goal, and we're going to have our thermometer and all that kind of stuff. No, we're saying we want to be faithful. We just want to take the piggy bank of our lives and be like, God, whatever you want to do, we want to be faithful. And as an elder team, we were about to bring this to you right before COVID, just to let you know. We had the logo and all this right before COVID, and we're like, maybe not. This probably isn't the best time to do fundraising. But friends, we believe it's time to come to our church family and say, how does God want to use our piggy banks? How does God want to do this? We just want to be faithful. And we realize any giving that we do is met by the generous heart of God. So what is the planted fund? You can see the logo's already up. Brittany Bear did this logo like a year and a half ago. We were just talking about it. She's like, I forgot about that. Because it was so long ago and we were talking about this originally. God has planted us in a community. He has planted us between Goose Creek and Somerville, a strategic location. Two buildings that are 6,000 square feet. One building that's 11,000 square feet. And our planted fund or planted campaign is going to be a year-by-year fund to help us complete our buildings, and continue in the mission of making disciples. Now, it won't surprise me if in year two, we're talking about, okay, we're going to continue to try to help the shell building, but we also are going to talk through some money for church planting and what that's going to look like. That's not our year one goal and what we're looking at, but we're just taking it a year at a time, going to bring to you, church family, what we're praying through. So year one, we're really focusing on the facilities. We are close to growing out of this building. We can have about 200 people in this auditorium. Most consultants say that you feel full at 80%, which would be 160 people in this room. We average about 120 people in this room, then 25 to 30 people over there. And that's at the beginning of the service when the older kids are with us and those teachers as well. So we're averaging around 140, 150 on a Sunday. That gives us room for about 40 people before feeling full. That's about 10 families of four. The 10 families of four is kind of the margin that we have. Only thing is we have 6 to 7 families that are seriously looking at membership right now. We start starting point in October. Last week, we had our 10-year anniversary. We had about 150 people total. We had 10 Risen Hope families not here because sickness and babies and travel and stuff like that. So friends, we're getting a little tighter. You guys who were here 2 weeks ago, we had about 190 in here. That felt full. Had a number of people be like, that felt full. Yes, it did. Now there's lots of family because the baptisms and stuff like that. But that's kind of what it's feeling like. And you may be like, hey, let's squeeze in. Just hug everybody. It'll be fine. That's great when you know the church family. That's great when you know the people. But we're welcoming in new people. They don't want to hug you that much the first time. Maybe they do. Maybe the culture and stuff like that. But we want to be welcoming to guests. We want to be welcoming to non-believers. We don't want to be full capacity with no options and no plans. So here's kind of some of our growth plans we're working toward before we get into the Shell building. We're probably at some point in the coming months or year, we're going to have to move the Hope Kids classes all the way out the whole time. That's not our ideal. We want the oldest kids in here singing with us, worshiping with us, but we're going to need the seats at some point. We don't want that for long term, but we may have to do that. We may have to have an overflow classroom over in the Hope Kids building, looking at like the Leaping Lizards classroom, if you know where that is, that actually has the live stream, and we rotate through community groups that gets 20 to 30 people out of this room on a Sunday. We may have to rotate through that. That's an option. We're not for sure going to do that. It's not ideal. And then the last option that's not ideal is going to two services. So those are kind of some of the like growth pains we're trying to think through, pray through. If you have thoughts on that, the elders would love to hear your thoughts. If you have a whole different idea, we'd love to hear that as well. So let me talk through the game plan for Planted. As you can tell, we need to get a financial base for the Shell building. God gave us this 11,000 square foot building, and we feel that we should use it. We feel like we should also finish the upfit of the Hope Kids building. Those are kind of the two projects that we're looking at with year one of the Planted Fund. The Hope Kids building needs a lot of work. The front lobby area, lighting, cafeteria, kitchen. We also want to address the playground. So I think parents, you'll appreciate that. So the playground is deteriorating. We're not exactly sure, are we going to like upfit it or get rid of it and do a new one or like what we're going to do. All that is pricey. And so we're trying to look at those options right now. The Shell building is an empty shell. That you might wonder, like, why do you guys keep calling it a Shell building? Because this is just a shell of a building. There's no electricity, no water, no sewer, no anything. It's just an empty shell of a building. It's going to cost, the building itself is going to cost about $1 million to upfit. Then you've got all the parking and site work, and we have to have a retention pond and all that. We're probably at another $500,000. It's going to cost between Hope Kids and that, we're saying about $1.5 million. So if you have a rich uncle, we could really use him about now. Friends, we believe that God can provide the money. Let's remember what we did with Mission 18. We had our piggy bank, and God's like, good job, buddy. Good job. So we're like, Lord, we just want to be faithful. Faithfulness is what we're called to. We're not having the thermometer with the goal. We're just saying, Lord, we want to be faithful to whatever you're calling us to. Just as a testimony of God's grace and walking this out personally, when Kristen and I started our adoption plans, we saw that for our family of seven to travel to Columbia and all this stuff, it was going to cost about $60,000 for our family to do the whole adoption process. Adoptions are not cheap at all. And then we decided in God's providence to do four, which I was like, I hope that doesn't like 60 plus 60, like this is like going to be crazy. It doesn't do it that way, but it's around 80,000 for the entire adoption. God's provided over $80,000 in 10 months. And it was just, yeah, it's his testimony of grace. Friends, if God wants that done, like we're good. Like it's like, we're just saying, here, Lord, do your thing. He could have somebody write a check tomorrow. I have a buddy who's has a church in Florida. He had a friend of his in Philadelphia write a check for their building. Like, can I talk to the guy in Philadelphia? Like, that kind of stuff happens. So we just want to honor God. Now, for year one, our intent is to the money that comes in for the Planted Fund, 75% is going toward that base. That's a big dollar sign that we need to work toward very quickly. 25% is going to go toward the Hope Kids building and start knocking those out. Our goal is to finish the Shell building in about 3 years if we could, if that's what the Lord would desire financially. Our goal is to work on this building over here immediately, as soon as money is coming in for the playground, the lobby, the lighting. And if you're handy, like if you're one of these people, you have skills. I'm not saying you pretend to have skills. I'm not saying you're like one of those people who like, wink, wink, your wife wouldn't let you touch something or your husband, like, don't help. We're not asking for you. But if you actually know how to do stuff, we could use your help over there because that will actually bring the cost down. If we bring costs down over there, that money goes over there, which helps us finish that quicker. So if you're one of those people, please talk to Jimmy Gunther because we would love to finish that. And we have a two-year plan to finish out Hope Kids. I'll get into details at the family meeting just to let you know. You're like, what is the list? I'll give you a list. I'll be on the screen in a little bit. But if you know how to do stuff, we would love for you to help that and start walking forward in that. And we our goal is to finish that in 2 years, but I'm just praying for 12 months. Can we finish out the Hope Kids building? That's the prayer. 2 years is the plan, though. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 3 of how God does abundantly more than we can ask or think for his glory. I remember years ago just praying. I remember Christopher Warren praying, Lord, do things that we can't even explain. I remember the first time we were in this building, in this facility, walking around and praying and being like, well, he answered that prayer. We couldn't explain what God did, but he's good, and we just want to be disciples and make disciples and faithfully plod. Friends, so I'm going to ask you this. Pray. Ask God what faithfulness would look like. During our family meeting, we'll be handing out pledge cards that you can start praying through. Above your normal tithe, what is God calling you to give to the planted fund? We're going to, each month, the first Sunday of the month, talk about the planted fund, where we are, where we're going, what's been accomplished, and we're going to move forward and see like, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? And we're going to go at his pace. So we ask you to just start praying now. We're going to talk about this a little bit more, just the heart of generosity next week. And then on September 5th, we're going to take and receive our first planted fund offering, as well as you can do it online, because a lot of people already do stuff online. But our ask right now is just pray. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. I remember when we were starting our Mission 18 campaign, Will Browning, who was at Journey Church, was talking to me about fundraising, because I don't like fundraising, just to let you know. And he was like, man, you need to consider it for yourself. And he had like kind of the stair step of like what funding would be. He was like, where do you see you and Kristen? I was like, and I pointed to a number. He's like, would God let you do that next number? And I was like, no. Like, that was my heart. That was honestly my heart. Like, my impulse was like, I can't afford that number. I can afford this number. But in God's kindness, we got to do that next number. And so I just want to say, let's be faithful. What does God want us to do? God knows your income. God knows our piggy bank. And so we just want to be faithful. I'm going to pray. We're going to stop our live stream, and then we're going to transition into a family meeting. Guests, you are welcome to stay. You are welcome to go. We're going to dive into more details of Planted Fund, but also several other things as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you that somehow facilities aren't less holy. God, but they are from you and they are tools in your kingdom. So even as we're talking about money and fundraising and things that may be really exciting for some and not so exciting for others, God, we just want to be a tool and a vessel for your kingdom work. God, we want to glorify you. God, we would love to finish the Shell building, finish the Hope Kids building. And Lord, for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation to glorify and honor you. God, I pray that each of us as families, as singles, would just take this before you. And whatever number you say, Lord, we would be faithful for year one. We would seek you first for year one. And we would just honor you. Lord, we look forward to seeing what you want to do. Lord, last time we did a fundraising campaign, we had no idea your plans. And Lord, we have no idea right now as we start day one of this. Lord, let us please and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.